following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Turn to Psalm 129 as we continue our hike. Here we go again, Psalm 129. Okay, Psalm 129. You mind standing one more time? Good, because you didn't answer me before I said good, but good. Thank you. I'm going to read it one time, and then we're going to pray, and I'll let you sit. Psalm 129. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, let Israel now say. Many a time they have afflicted me from my youth. Yet they have not prevailed against me. The plowers plowed on my back. They made their furrows long. The Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. Let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back. And let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. Neither let those who pass by them say, "The blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord." Father, I pray that your word, this simple little song, Lord, that reminds us again of conflict and difficulty, I pray it would give us courage and encouragement tonight, Lord, as your truth just drops into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Have a seat. Read the first verse up there with me. This is from the Message, the first two verses. I love the way that Eugene Peterson put this. Let's read together. "They've kicked me around ever since I was young." This is how Israel tells it. "They've kicked me around ever since I was young, but they never could keep me down." In the New American Standard, it says, "Viciously they have attacked me." Warning, this psalm is going to sound very, very familiar to you. As the writer says, many times, many, many times. And I like the way this one is like one of the previous ones where it says, "Let Israel now say." The songwriter has started and he says, "Don't let me sing alone. Everybody sing this. You know this is true. Let everyone now say, many times they've afflicted me from the time that I was young." And if Eugene Peterson's idea is right there, they've been kicking me around since I was a kid. "And yet they have not overcome me." Many times afflicted. Everybody say it. How many of you wondered why I'm wearing a t-shirt tonight? How many of you have been trying to figure out what it says? Anybody, what's it say? I'll show you what it says. It's a list. We got this in Israel. It's a list of the nations that have risen up against Israel down through the centuries and are no more. I want you to see this list. I put it up here on the screen so you can see it. Civilizations, nations, and empires that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. Ancient Egypt. Now, there still is an Egypt, but it's not the same Egypt. In the same place. The Philistines. The Palestinians are not the Philistines. The Philistines are no more. The Palestinian movement took that name because it had a local identity to it or a local idea. The Philistines are no more. The Assyrian Empire, gone. The Babylonian Empire, gone. The Persian Empire, gone. There's still people in all those regions. The Greek Empire, gone. The Roman Empire, gone. You know your history, gone. The Crusaders, yeah. Even those who bear our cross were at times the enemies of the people of God. No longer. Spanish Empire, gone. Nazi Germany, gone. Soviet Union, gone. Splintered up into all these other nations. That's not the end, because even today there are still nations, empires, and people groups that come against Israel. Iran, still determined to put Israel to rest. Iraq, Syria, leaders in Syria, sworn enemies. Egypt still against Israel. The Palestinians today still fighting against the people of God. And I tell you, not just based on this, but based on what we've seen down through history since this time, they're fighting a losing battle. And they're absolutely wasting their time. And so that's why I gave this song, this title tonight, "Here We Go Again." It's like those favorite of my absolute favorite series of movies, The Lord of the Rings. It's just like, here's another monster, and here's another monster, and here's another swamp, and here's another dirty cave with a huge spider in it. Didn't they have any parks in Middle Earth anywhere you could just sit down and have a picnic without being chased by some monster? It was very, very close to what real life is, trouble after trouble after trouble. And I wonder if in the placement of Psalm 129 in this progress or progression of songs. I wonder if that's where Eugene Peterson did get his title for his little commentary on the Songs of Ascent that he called a long obedience in the same direction. Long obedience. Many of us have started on journeys that we didn't finish because, quite frankly, it was just too hard. It cost too much. It would take too long. Couldn't imagine getting to the end of that road through all those dangers. And we said, you know, the easy chair looks a whole lot easier. And we went back and buckled ourselves into the easy chair. And that's maybe where some of us still rest. But if you look back, and we won't take the time tonight, but if you look back at the songs that we've covered already, every single one of them but one has some kind of a focus, acknowledges the presence of crisis and challenge and conflict. How many of you have discovered conflict is one of those ingredients of life that you'd really rather not have? But it's something that teaches us. In the midst of conflict, we learn a lot. We're going to see that tonight. But Psalm 120, 121, 122, all the way through to where we're at tonight, except for 123, all of them talk about or infer some kind of a conflict, and that will not end. Psalm 124, there was this warfare that we won against all odds. If God had not been on our side, we would have been swallowed alive. In Psalm 126, that unbelievable salvation, when we look back and we said, can you believe God saved me? I still sometimes, when people ask me, how are you doing? And I tell them, oh, I'm doing better than I deserve. And they'll say, whoa, you shouldn't say that. You shouldn't say that. And I say, you don't know me. You don't know me. I'm better than I deserve. And I'm still, and sometimes I'll tell them this, I'm just surprised that I'm saved. I'm surprised that Jesus loved me enough and drew me to himself and pulled me out of that self-destructive life that I was in. There's going to be conflicts. And some enemies won't give up. The enemy of your soul will not give up. Now, he may disguise himself in different ways, but it's still the same evil mug behind that. He will not give up. Shannon tells this story herself, but there was a young lady when Shannon was in junior high school that would not quit bugging her. And she tormented her in junior high school. Now, Shannon can handle herself, but there was something about this girl that just kept, she kept coming at her and just tormented her. And we moved her from one school to the other. I won't tell you her name, but her initial was Sylvia. And she just would not leave Shannon. I'm not sure that was her name, really. I'm not sure that was her name, but some enemies just will not back off. And so the idea here in verse 1 and 2 is how many times, look back at our life, how many times have we been afflicted? And he says, come on, everybody acknowledge it. From our youth we've been afflicted. From the beginning of our life as a nation. From the time that Abraham first made his way into what we now call the promised land and into Israel. Conflict after conflict, danger after danger. Those moments where it looks like it's over for them now. When Israel heads down into Egypt, before they're even called Israel. When Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, his son Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, moves on to Egypt with his family because there's food down there. And then you find out, the next thing you hear, is that another Pharaoh pops up in Egypt who didn't know anything about these people. And they become what? For how long? Slaves for 400 years. It should be over, but it's not over because God had redemptive purposes in them. And we could rehearse all of them, but the point of 1 and 2 is just this musical version of looking back at your history, how many times, many a time, they've tried to kill us. Now look at verse 3 there. It says, the plowers plowed on my back, and they made their furrows long, but the Lord is righteous. And he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. The plowers plowed on my back. What would that look like if your back was plowed? It'd be bloodshed. There'd be furrows, as he says. There'd be scars. There'd be open wounds if it was just after you'd been plowed. It would look like you had been whipped with a cat of nine tails. There'd be these stripes. Does that word sound familiar? By Jesus' stripes we are healed. And the songwriter says, they've plowed our backs. Plowers have plowed my back. In other words, they said, we've been cut to shreds. Now, whether the songwriter is talking personally or he's sort of speaking about Israel as a, you know, sort of in the image of a person, he says, we're so full of scars. Our history has been hard. We're full of scars. They've plowed our backs. And we've just been wasted and we've been beat by them. And we're scarred people. Now, imagine that this is a personal application. And here's somebody saying, I've been beat. You've seen the movies of those that were whipped. You've seen the Glory. How many of you saw the movie Glory? And Denzel Washington and the stripes that were upon his back from the lashings that he got. It makes me shudder when I think about it. But imagine that's the application here. And imagine this man who's been a slave and he's been whipped. Open wounds have turned to scars. And this is years down the road, and now he's out and he's working the farm. Or maybe he's out on a fishing boat on the Sea of Galilee, and he's working with his son or his grandson. And he takes his robe and he pulls it down around his waist, or he gets down, you know, to his undergarment, and they're just working like they do on the sea out there. And his grandson sees the scars for the first time, and he's just shocked. He says, Grandpa, what happened? And he says, oh, I'll tell you about that at lunch. And they pull the boat in, or they sit down between hauling in the fish, and he tells them the story about his captivity. He tells them the story about when he was a prisoner and he was whipped to, as they say, within an inch of his life. But he survived. He says, they plowed my back and they cut me to shreds. Imagine the stories that of now as you stand there as a man, not with open wounds, but with scars. Those scars become what? They become a testimony of survival, that you were hurt, but that hurt and that scar and that affliction, that pain did not take your life, and then you rose above it. They didn't keep us down. They didn't destroy us. And here we are singing the same kind of song we've sung two other times. If God hadn't been on our side, we would have been wasted. We would have been history. There would have been no hope. And I just have that image in my mind about how God redeems our pain and he turns that pain into stories of his goodness. I told you about Monday being over at the hospital with Nick and Caitlin Dubrow. I asked her about publishing the photos or putting up the photo or a little video, and she said, yeah, that was fine. She wants her story told. And I want to show you a couple of photos from the encounter. And because what I'm watching in that hospital room right now, it's been February 12th until now that Caitlin's been working through this, and it's likely that Mom, Dad, or her are even watching tonight. And if they are, we love you, and we're still praying for you. But imagine the process as you go through these losses, these physical losses and the recovery and all that. And somebody comes in and you look at their life, you look at their body and you realize in this case, well, I have a little bit more. I have a little bit more left than Nick Vujicic. Nick, this is how he ended the time there with her signing her book. And I put this up on Instagram with a caption that said something like, what are you doing with what you got? Because when I see what Nick does with what little he has, no arms and no legs, it blows me away what he's decided he's going to do with what he has left. That smile, I had not seen that smile on her face since I started going in there back in early March. But that smile was brought and that hope arose because someone else who'd walk through it says, hey, you know what, you're going to get through this, and that story will be told. And so Nick spent, as I said earlier, a couple of hours just encouraging her and telling her story, telling her his story, and saying, look, if you got any questions, you can ask me. And he said, three at a time, please. Ask me three questions, and if you got more, I'll answer them all, but, you know, give me three at a time, and I'd be happy. And he just took time. What do you do with your story and the scars that are on you right now, or on your soul? Maybe some of them aren't quite closed up in scars yet. Maybe there's still wounds. What do you do with that story? I don't know if now is the time, but I really do believe that God doesn't want to waste any of our sorrows, any of our pain. He wants to process that into a story that brings hope to somebody else. How many of you agree with me on that? Don't waste it. I mean, there may be things you don't want anybody to ever know about, and maybe that's the way it will be, but there still is a way to give someone who's really struggling through it hope. And you can do that as you walk with Jesus and say, God, here's the truth about my life, and here's what's happened, and I'm willing, God, now to put all that in your hands. We've imagined what it was like for maybe a Jewish grandchild to discover those scars and that conversation between grandpa or daddy or mama, because they were whipped too, and to hear that story. But imagine the questions as the children of Israel are moving towards that homeland that God had promised them. Now, what's their diet for 40 years? What's one of the most futile questions any Jewish kid could ask his mama? What's for dinner tonight? It's still the same. It's, you know what mama might have said? Same old, same old. It's going to be manna again tonight. But there's another recurring question, another one of those, what we used to call them, FAQs, frequently asked questions. One of the most frequent questions might have been something like, who are those people over there? They seem angry. Who are those people? What's up with the Moabites? And the question was, well, they hate us. What's with these Ammonites? Oh, they hate us. What about these? Well, they hate us too. What about those people across the road? They hate us. They're really going to hate us when we move in, but they hate us too. And there was this wave after wave of animosity. And as we read this, you're going to see it was absolutely futile. The anger that was focused against the Israelites, the anger and even the persecution, the difficulty that's focused against you and me, it's really futile on the part of the enemy. If we decide, God, we're going to cooperate with you and let you do whatever in the world you want to do with us. So look at verse 4 there. It says, the Lord is righteous and he has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. You put that together with that verse 3, where the plowers have plowed our backs. They've cut us wide open. And then he says, but look what God did. He's cut the cords that bound us. God did some cutting too. God took what they did to us and he cut the bonds of wickedness. How many of you have that kind of a story about your life? Jesus cut the chains and he cut the ropes and he cut what you couldn't cut. He set you free. How did he do it? He got cut. He got cut for me. His blood was shed for me. And that cuts my cords. God is into cutting the cords. God loves to cut the cords, the bondages on the hearts and the minds of the person that is just so tied up in sin and darkness. He loves to set us free. I can't remember what verse it was that I was reading earlier this week about God. Well, I know where it is, but I'm not going to tell you because we're going to get to it next week. But it's a great verse. It says, God has a habit of forgiving. God also has a wonderful habit of delivering us and setting us free. He has a habit of that. God loves to rescue and ransom us. He loves to rush in to the place where the captive is held and give us freedom. And I'm so glad God has better habits than I do. But it was a different cut. God has cut us free like he cut Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego free down in that fiery pit that they were in. Like the bird that's escaped, as we read about earlier in one of the Psalms, like the bird that's escaped from the snare of the fowler. The cage has been shattered and we are free because Jesus got cut for us. So here's the message, the way this song ends up in verse 5 through 8. Follow along with me. It says this, that let all those who hate Zion, that's sort of like a warning to, hey, all you haters, that drink Haterade, listen, here's a warning to you. You're wasting your time. Hey, let all those who hate Zion be put to shame and turn back, and let them be as the grass on the housetops, which withers before it grows, with which the reaper does not fill his hand, nor he who binds sheaves his arms, nor let those who pass by even cast a blessing on those haters. Hey, haters, guess what? You lose. You're not going to beat us because God is on our side. Have you ever wondered at the unreasonable, irrational hatred for the gospel of Jesus Christ and for his people? Now, I'll be the first one to admit there's times when we act sort of in the name of Jesus, we give them cause to question our sanity or even our love. And I have been justifiably questioned over that because I have not always proclaimed the truth in love. And I wish I could say all those days were way behind me. And I'm still asking God to do what I read to you earlier, to help me to proclaim your truth in a way that's unmistakably gracious and loving for everyone who's as deeply stuck in sin as I was, and especially all those haters. I tell you, it's futility, though, to fight God's purposes and to stand up against God's people. And here's the crazy part of it. These haters and all those nations that hated Israel and fought against them, and even the people that fight against you and hate you, the people who will continually over the years to come, the months to come, I think it's going to be less than years, but in the months to come, will identify us as haters. How sad and irrational it is, because they're fighting against the very message that will give them lasting joy, the eternal happy hour that we talked about last week. Blessed are those. Oh, how happy are those who fear the Lord and who walk in His ways. It's like I said, it's irrational. They're fighting against their own blessing. And he says the haters, they're like the grass up on the rooftop. Don't think about something like that. Now, that's a house covered with a vine. That's one vine up and over the house. It's called kudzu, and it's down in the south. Not talking about something that looks like that. The owners have been away just a little too long. The house plants got out of control, right? We're talking about the kind of grass that grows on these ancient homes in Israel. Now, you can't see that close enough, but I can't close it on it. But right up on the top, the ridges of those houses, you see the little spikes of grass just popping up. The roofs were built with rugged, sort of crude beams and then laid over with even cruder lattice work. And then they'd fill it up and daub it in with mud or clay or something, slime it. And then they'd roll over it and flatten it. And it was inevitable that in that mixture of stuff, some seeds would get in there or birds would fly up carrying the seeds and it would drop in. Sooner or later, the rain comes down on your roof that's made out of all this organic material and some seeds will pop. They'll germinate and the grass would grow up on your roof. But how long would that last? Not long. It would germinate, it would pop, and in the sun, it would die. And no farmer's going to go up there and harvest the grass that's on his roof. And so the songwriter, using an image that all of his hearers would know, he said, may you be like the grass, all you haters, may you be just like the grass that withers away. Nobody goes up there to gather it into their lap. Nobody gathers it into their arms to take it off and make bread out of it. It's just gone, and may no one, this is a little strong, may no one ever bless you. May no one pass by you and say, oh, may the blessing of God be upon you. You know why he would say that? Well, we've been here once. But if you just jot down Genesis chapter 12, when God said to Abraham, I'll bless those who bless you. What's the flip side of that coin? I'll curse those who curse you. Those who come against you as I'm trying to use you for redemptive purposes. I'll curse those who curse you. So what is all this hatred due to the hated? I mean, if it was so much a part of the history of the nation of Israel, and God had promised them, and here Jesus, didn't he say something to us that Jeremy read about this evening during worship? He said, I'm gonna give you peace, because in the world you're gonna have trouble. Jesus promised that. Did he have to promise that? Why didn't he promise us fair skies? But he said, no, I promise you trouble and trial. Some that will hate you, but know this, they hated me first. And it's nothing new. So how do you deal with all of that? What does all of this hatred do to us? Well, it all depends on what you do with it, how you process it. It can make you angry, it can make you bitter, or it can do something so much better in you. Jot a couple of these down. In fact, I'm going to ask you to jot all four of these down. Here's one of the beautiful things that even hardship and challenge will do in your heart if you allow it to do this. It'll develop in us, because these psalms may have personal application, but they also have a corporate application. This is a group of people heading off to worship together. It will, if you allow it, it'll develop solidarity in us. It'll pull us together. And what we walk through together. Everybody should just say the word together. Together. If we do this together, God didn't call anyone to his son Jesus and send them off to just live their life isolated from everybody. We walk it out in concert together, in a group together. It'll develop solidarity. It'll build resolve in you. If you choose that, I'm not going to let this beat me. I'm going to move through this. My God is bigger than this. Third thing is, it'll reveal the insecurity of your persecutors. What I mean by that, it reveals the chink in their armor. People that are just so full of hate are insecure. And it reveals that little chink that just might be an opportunity for you to drop in a seed of love if we choose to even love our enemies. And the fourth thing is, it spreads the seed of our faith. Persecution was that tool that God used to spread the seed of the early and original Jesus movement. We got kicked around. We have been kicked around since we were young too. The early Christians were hated and chased and persecuted and martyred, tortured, but it didn't stop them. It was the seed. It was the tool that God used to spread the seed of that Jesus movement. God's enemies, you know, all this taken into account, they are fighting such a losing battle because there's three things that are true about the person who clings to the rock, Jesus Christ. Jot these down. You are unstoppable until God's done with you. This is not just a pep talk. It's true. You are unstoppable until God's done with you. Now, I don't suggest that you run out and say, bring it on, devil. Don't be foolish. Put it on. Put on the armor of God so you're ready for whatever the devil does bring on. But you're unstoppable till he's done, if you're ready. Second thing is, you're indestructible. You know how Paul said it in Acts 20, verse 24? He said, none of these things move me. He said, because I've stopped loving myself. None of these things move me. I'm ready to go because God's not, I'm indestructible until God is done with me. Third thing is, and this is so important, we're going to turn to a couple of verses. In fact, if you want to turn there right now, turn to Hebrews 13 and Luke chapter 12. We're going to read those as we close, and I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up if they would, please. You're unstoppable, you're indestructible. That's what the songwriter is saying. And the third thing is, you are unforsaken. Is that a word, unforsaken? It should be. If it's not, it is now. It's a refuge word. We are not forsaken. We are unforsaken. Jesus absolutely promised he would never leave us, never forsake us. How many of you remember that promise? True promise. God is true to his promises. Monday, when I was up at Katie's room, and with her family and with Nick, I told her, Katie, and I've told her this a couple times, I said, Katie, God is going to use your story. He's going to use your story to bring hope to other people. And you know, Nick was sitting right beside me he's got the coolest wheelchair in the world. It goes up, it goes down, and it's got all kinds of gadgets. He's talking about driving, but that scares me. But anyway, he was sitting right here. I said, Katie, God is going to use your story. It's going to bring hope to people, just like Nick's story has. And just that quick, he turned and he kind of nodded and he said to Katie, but Katie, don't worry about that right now. Don't you worry about telling your story yet. What you need to know right now is that Jesus is with you. He's with you. He'll walk with you through all the rest of this stuff, but he's with you now. That's spoken from the heart of a man that at one point in his life, that's what he needed to know more than anything else. He wasn't looking down the road at great ministry. He wasn't even dreaming of it at that time. He just needed to know that God had not abandoned him and he was with him. Do you see that that's what this anonymous writer of Psalm 129 has just told us? You're not forsaken. You're indestructible. You're unstoppable. What are we, 9 steps into this journey, or 10, I think, 9 steps into this journey? He says, don't stop, because I'm going to get you there. I'm going to get you all the way there together, where we're all together and we're praising God in the middle of the night, singing his praises in the sanctuary. That's these singers who knew that they were indestructible because Yahweh was with them. I notice that there's no panic in this song. Like in some of the other ones, like you can almost feel the tremble. There's no trembling in this song. They know they're in the presence of danger, but there's no despair. And I wonder if that is so because they've been through these other trials. And what they learned way back there was, God didn't forsake us. And then it got worse. He didn't forsake us. And now here they are, surrounded by another enemy. And they're saying, haters, wasting your time, because God won't forsake us here, because he's faithful in his presence. There's somebody here tonight that needs to reach out, metaphorically, maybe even real, reach out your hand and say, Jesus, I'm taking a hold of you tonight. I'm going to trust in your strong hand over me. I'm not going to give up. I'm unforsaken. Everybody say it, unforsaken. God, you're with me. I told you to turn to those other verses. Well, I've got to do that. The music is key, is beautiful. Keep playing. That's a great thing. We should probably read all of these to music, background music. Huh? Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, if you have it, read it with me, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then in Luke chapter 12, I was going to read from verse 22 down to verse 32, but I'll just highlight it. He's saying, you know, don't worry. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about your food. Don't worry about your clothing. Stop worrying about all that stuff. In verse 31, he says this, but seek the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. Read verse 32 with me. Do not fear, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Kingdom delivered to you. God has a kingdom for you. Don't despair. Join these singers and say, yeah, we've had trials in our past, but God has been so good. Here we are, same old attacks, same old temptations, same the next round of chemo, the next skin graft, the next storm, but there's my God. And I have lashed my heart to that mast, and I will not go overboard. I will not bail out. He's mine. Well, focus on the problem. Focus on your protector. Amen? Amen. Amen. You watch. You wait. You'll see. He'll come through. He'll keep you. Let's pray.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.